I would invite you to turn in the scriptures this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 25 to 40. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible on the pew in front of you, and that would be found on page 1097 and going into the very next page as well, Acts chapter 8. We're going to talk this morning about a eunuch experience. I don't know if you've ever noticed that people love to argue. They'll argue about sports. Definitely, they'll argue about politics. There was a report maybe you heard about this week that came out on Thursday, and it was supposed to solve all questions about the election from 2 years ago. However many hours, 60-some hours of nonstop arguing about what it did and did not say. We'll argue about the weather. We'll argue about religion. There's this wall that they talk about down on the southern border, and there's just all kinds of views back and forth about whether it should be built or not. Bring up the topic of sanctuary cities. Now, how biblical can you get? It's a city of refuge, right? But the sanctuary cities has caused all kinds of disagreement across our country. Here's a good one. Global warming. People go back and forth. You know, we talk about climate change. I mean, it's all time changing. I mean, I rode the bike on Thursday in a short shirt sleeve, and then the last couple of days I've been all bundled up with a bunch of layers. Yeah, it changes. But global warming. You can get a good argument there. All kinds of theological slants, I'm not even going to bring any of them up because we would get into a disagreement, but we don't want to do that. How about school choice? Well, our family can solve that. We homeschooled. They went to a Christian school, and then they went to public school. And guess what? All three of them have their weaknesses. Probably the home was the worst one. Now, just joking. We can argue about so many different things, but the one thing that we cannot argue about is a person's unique experience, especially their own personal salvation experience. On the news and on social media, you'll find all kinds of disagreements, things, issues to argue about. But when we're talking about our own personal experience, it's hard to come back and to argue about it because it is what it is. Later in the service, after the cantata, we're going to have the privilege of baptizing four people. And they will be sharing their testimony. And their testimony is unique to them. I doubt very seriously if you'll hear from any of those four that they were on the road of Damascus and they were suddenly blinded. I doubt that very seriously. I doubt that you'll hear any of them say, you know, I was working in the jail and there was an earthquake and I suddenly cried out, what must I do to be saved? Because that was a unique experience found in Acts chapter 16. I seriously doubt if anybody will say, you know, I was in the city of Boston and I was attending church and my Sunday school teacher talked to me about the Lord and I was saved, like D.L. Moody. I doubt if anybody is going to say in their testimony, I ran a slave ship and the Lord brought me down like John Newton and brought me to the Lord. I heard one testimony of a person who lived in Albuquerque, but before they became a believer, they planned this elaborate trip to Kenya, and they were going to do a safari. And they got there, and they got sick. And they did not get to go on the safari, but they were locked in a hotel for several days as they were recovering. And being bored, they opened up a drawer and they found a Gideon Bible. The Lord brought them all the way to Kenya, and there in Kenya, they found the Lord. Or what about hearing from one of these folks that how they came to know the Lord is they climbed up in a sycamore tree. And the Lord looked up at you and said, I'm coming to your house today. Probably not going to happen. The reason for that is each of us have a unique salvation experience. And this unique had an experience that was unique just to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will touch our hearts this morning to realize that while each of us have a unique salvation experience, that there are some common traits involved that we will see in this portion of Scripture. Help us to understand these. And I pray, Father, that for anyone that has come here today on Easter Sunday, and they are searching, and they are desirous to know, like the jailer, what must I do to be saved, that they will hear that today. And they will hear that not just from me, but they will hear that from the Holy Spirit. And that with the Word and the Spirit together, that they will be a ministry in their hearts. We pray this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are three things in this passage that are typical in any salvation experience, but there are some things that are unique, like being on a desert place, or like being in a chariot, or like being in Israel. But these three common threads, I think, are true for each of us, whether it was in Kenya, or in Boston, or on a slave ship. And so let's dive into our text, beginning at verse 25. I'm going to stop and read verse by verse from verse 25 to 29. And the first thread that is true of all people is that there is a providential timing. God works in our hearts just like he did with that individual that planned this trip to Kenya for a safari. That was a providential timing that God orchestrated. In verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So they were in the northern part and they were traveling back to Jerusalem, and they were really fulfilling what the Great Commission is about. As you go, making disciples along the way. And then we read in verse 26 that there was a new direction. Now this new direction seems odd when you figure that the Lord is going to send Philip to a place that's not as populated as Jerusalem. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Down in southeast Ohio, we would use the phrase for somebody that lived way out in the middle of nowhere, oh, they live out in the boondocks. Well, this guy was traveling, and he was out in the boondocks. He was out in a desert place all by himself. And I have in my notes that that is a common trait. God has to get us singled out, and he directs his attention to us. I can share as just a wee bit of my own personal testimony. I knew at age 14 what it was all about. And from age 14 to 16, and I was very shy, very quiet-natured, very meditative. And whether it was working in the garden, mowing grass, whatever I was doing, that just seemed to just keep on my mind. He got me alone. Verse 27 tells us that Philip obeyed. He arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this was a really high-ranking political figure that had come hundreds of miles from Africa all the way up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we're not going to give any prizes away for the one that came the farthest this morning, but some of you may have come a good distance to visit with family, but trust me, God's providential timing is involved in this to hear this message today, the same as it was when Philip was sent. So we read in verse 28 that this Ethiopian had his iPhone, and he stopped and he found a good strong signal, and he opened it up to Isaiah. And we read that in verse 28. And he was returning to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, as he was reading this scripture, the Holy Spirit directed Philip, verse 29, to go up to him. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, for us in this room that are Christians, I like the word prompting. Oftentimes, God will prompt us to approach an individual at work or on vacation, anywhere, to go and to speak a salvation experience to them. So Philip obeyed, and so verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And that brings us to the second component that is true of all people. There's always a providential arrangement, but there's also always precise biblical teaching. There is only one way to get right with God, only a singular way to be reconciled with God and to satisfy his wrath, and that, of course, is through Jesus. So we read in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and then he asked this question, which is a good strategy. Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch responded with a question back to him. How can I unless someone guides me? Now, let's look at this situation. He's in a chariot, not church. Philip went to where he was at, and he addressed him with a question. And the question came back to him, I don't understand what I'm reading. Now, in our Isaiah series, we've learned that people of the Jewish faith struggle with this portion of Scripture. And so now in verse 32 and 33, it says, now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And so in verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? You talk about parting the Red Sea. The door is open now for Philip to witness to this individual. He was providentially prepared, but now he is going to have the opportunity to hear precise teaching. Now, in our series on Isaiah, there are several descriptions for the book that are helpful, and we can see it from these two verses. One person said that this is the gospel in a nutshell. Another one said this is the fifth gospel, and after all, Isaiah just simply means salvation of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this is the holy of holies of divine writ. So this eunuch just happened to open up the scriptures, probably on a scroll, and he's reading this portion of scripture. He doesn't understand, and Philip begins to explain to him. Now, in the beginning of the service, we had a video clip that read from this passage. I'd like to just extract some phrases that are very, very important. He was despised and rejected by men. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten and afflicted by God. He was wounded for our transgressions. The Lord crushed him for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace. That's where God's wrath was satisfied. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was an offering for guilt. He bore their iniquities, and he bore the sin of many. Over and over, this passage describes to us what God has done for us. Now, for those of us in this room that have known the Lord for a long time, this is one of those, duh. You read Isaiah, and it's about the Messiah. It's about Jesus. But for a person that has never heard the gospel, this is new territory. And it was necessary for someone to explain this text so that God could use it. Let me read and share with you what Romans chapter 10 has to say. And it begins with four questions. And all these questions are pointing towards God using an individual like Philip. In verse 14 of Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How? The next question is, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? I believe I've shared this before. Up in Michigan, one of the local churches, they had a children's program on Wednesday nights. And this was a 12-year-old girl. And they're talking that night about sin. Hand goes up. Yes. And the question that came back from the little girl was, what is sin? That's the culture we live in today. There is not an understanding. The third question, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And the fourth question, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? So what you have here is God, through the Holy Spirit, directing Philip to be that one to preach the gospel to this man. And the passage goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So Philip began preaching to him, teaching, explaining, describing what this passage means. And I love this verse. In Romans 10, verse 17, following all those questions, the simplicity of it. And here's the verse. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Every salvation experience may be different on where it happened. It may be different on the particulars of how long it took for belief to come. But one thing always is true, whether it's Moody or Spurgeon or Newton, Apostle Paul, it is always true that the Word of God is involved in understanding that. Precise biblical teaching. Now, the third component of every single salvation experience is personal trusting. There might be someone here this morning that does not know the Lord at this point, who may have parents who are Christians, and grandparents, and great-grandparents, and you may have a lineage that you might think, well, I'm a thoroughbred. It's in my genes. God has no grandkids. He only has sons and daughters. And it involves a very personal trusting on the part of the individual. Notice verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? It's a good question. We had a class for the four people who are being baptized today so that we could carefully explain what is involved. The church that I became a believer in was a country church. And the pastor of the church probably had at most about a year of Bible college training. But he was full of good wit and discernment. And I will always remember him saying that if you're not a believer, you just go in a dry center and come out a wet center. That's all that happens. Nothing as far as the salvation of these four people occurs there in the water. That salvation experience has already happened. So this eunuch is saying, well, what would prevent me? Well, you'll notice that verse 37 is missing. And the reason for that is because a lot of the manuscripts don't always match up. But what is there, I would like to share with you, because it's my feeling that what is in verse 37 that is not included in a lot of our Bible text agrees with everything else that we find in the New Testament. Here's what this verse says. In response to the question, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What that tells me is that the Holy Spirit convinced this eunuch that what he read in Isaiah was about his Savior, and he wanted to make it his own. Verse 38 tells us, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It goes on to say that he went on his way rejoicing. Philip went one way, the eunuch went the other way, but they were rejoicing. There'll be a lot of rejoicing when we baptize these four people today. What I don't want to see happen is for anyone to go away today not able to rejoice. And the way that you can rejoice is to know the peace with God. To know that things have been reconciled. To know that at some juncture in my life, providentially, he's been speaking to me, and I know now the precise teaching of the word, and I want to make that my own. And the question that I leave with each of you this morning, do you have a personal testimony? Things like, well, I've always known God. I'm a member of a church. I was baptized as an infant. Or I know what the Bible says. Don't qualify as a personal testimony. It has to be a recognition that I'm a sinner. Jesus bore that sin for me, and I trust him for my salvation. If through the songs today, through the cantata, through the testimonies of these four people, or the reading of God's word, if the Spirit of God speaks to you, we would encourage you to come and to seek out a Philip that can lead you to Jesus Christ. Let us pray as we prepare our hearts to listen to this cantata. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture that is so clear that the Word of God ministers to us, speaks to our hearts, and helps us to understand our own sin, and that Jesus took care of the sin barrier by becoming our sin carrier. And we just thank you for what we're about to listen to. We pray that the message of this cantata will continue to speak to our hearts. And we also pray, Lord, in thanksgiving, that we can come with celebration, that we can go away from here today rejoicing because our heart is right with you. May that be true of every person in this room this morning. We pray this so that your name will be glorified through our own unique salvation experience. In Jesus' name, amen.